Psalm 23, we're going to read that chapter together in just a moment. One of the greatest joys and challenges of being a parent is knowing that you get to protect your kids and watch over your kids. So it's one of the greatest joys, right, to know that you have the opportunity as a parent to watch over your kids and protect your kids and be their provider. And it's also one of the greatest challenges, particularly if you have a kid that is rambunctious and needs watching over more than others. So you have those moments as a parent where that kind of becomes real life. For instance, like particularly when your kids are younger, they may go through some experiences at night where they're afraid, and they want to know that, in this case, daddy is there to watch over them. And so that looks a lot of different ways. One of my least favorite ways that would occur is for one of the kids to get afraid at night in bed and decide that they wanted to come to your room, and you don't realize they're there until they're there. Like, that's not a very fun experience, like to wake up and then your kid is like this far from you on the other side of the bed. And it's just in the middle of the night, you don't know what's going on. You're kind of already out of it a little bit. You're kind of waking up, and then there's these giant eyes in the middle of the night staring at you 3 inches away or waking you up, daddy, daddy, daddy. So I've had those moments where I woke up and I wasn't sure if it was one of the kids or Chucky standing beside me or Pennywise or something going on. In that moment, I just know that I was probably more afraid in that moment than they were because I woke up and there was someone standing by my bed. The other way that happens is they call out to you from their bed, or in modern technology, I'll never forget that when we first moved to Alabama, we were living in a little rental house before we bought our existing house. And I would always keep my phone by my bed at night with it turned on in case something happened. And I remember a text going off in the middle of the night and just, again, kind of stumbling around, looking over at my phone and seeing that it was from Reagan, who was in the room across the hall from me. And the text just said, "Daddy, I'm scared." Do what? Like, in that moment, like, I got up out of the bed and into her room in some type of Olympic record time. Like, to get that text from one of your kids, "Daddy, I'm scared," bam, I was right there, right? Like, took me like 0.5 seconds to get from my bed to her because I knew that somehow she was afraid. So it's your greatest joy in life to be able to protect your kids. It's the greatest challenge in life to know that those kids, like, you're responsible for those kids, and we have to live through all those worst parent ever award moments, right? You have those moments as a parent, like, you think, "I'm the worst parent on the planet." In this moment, like, your kid ends up in the street or somewhere, or you're not watching them, or something happens, and you feel like at the end of that experience, like, "I've got to be the worst parent on the planet." The one of the worst parent award moments that I get brought to my attention regularly is a few years ago, after my kids had been out gathering Halloween candy. The next day, they had all of this candy, and I came into the kitchen, and Reagan was eating an orange, and my words to Reagan were, "Why are you eating an orange? Put the orange down and go eat your Halloween candy." Like, I was aggravated because she had all this candy that was sitting there, and she was eating our fruit, and she got that look on her face like, "Hello, I'm eating fruit, and you're encouraging me to eat candy." And so that was like one of those, like, worst parent moment awards. But as parents, we have the joy and the challenge of watching over, of protecting our kids. And what I've learned as a parent, and you have too if you're a parent, that in my presence, when the kids are with daddy, there's a sense of security and there's a sense of confidence that is unlike any other time in their life. That they feel a security and a presence with mommy or daddy than any other time. And particularly when they're really young, when they are absent from our presence, there's a feeling of insecurity, of I'm not sure what's going on. Or particularly like Levi right now is in that place where when he gets emotions, he doesn't really know what to do with them. And so maybe he'll just collapse, or maybe he'll start crying when he should be happy or whatever, because he just doesn't know what to do with his emotions. So when Ash and I were gone for a few days and came back, and he'd been staying with my parents, he like had that moment of like emotions, like where he wanted to run to us happy, but like all these emotions are there because we've been gone for 3 or 4 days, and now we're back, and he just kind of collapsed into the floor and started crying, not knowing what to do, because there's a security with presence and there's an insecurity with absence because of that feeling of confidence and protection that comes, a fear when their parents are gone. In our series, P23, Psalm 23, what we've been discovering is that we have a shepherd who is present. The Lord is my shepherd. He's present and he's personal. The Lord is my shepherd. And so there's this personal, present shepherd who is with us. And the beauty of this metaphor in Psalm 23 is that it brings up and evokes these images of a shepherd who is guiding and leading and protecting and nourishing and providing for and restoring his sheep. And that's what we've been going through the first three verses, that he is all that I need, that he is more than sufficient. And what we have said is that the shepherd is needed, and we emphasized this last week, the shepherd is needed because the sheep, we, in this case, we, the sheep, are notoriously helpless and vulnerable. And just, if you remember last week, if you're not here, go back and listen. We are just outright dumb at times. Like, sheep are not the most intelligent animals on the planet. And we are constantly referred to as sheep, that we are helpless, vulnerable, and they're not the most intelligent people. Like, no one is making movies and TV shows about heroic sheep, right? There's like no movies out there that are like Rambo the sheep, because sheep are not that. They're the opposite of that. As a matter of fact, I was trying to think, is there even any movies out there or TV shows out there about sheep? The only thing I could come up with was Shaun the Sheep. Anybody remember Shaun the Sheep? So Shaun the Sheep was not even a like character on his own. He was a spinoff of one of the early claymation movies, Wallace and Gromit. There's a spinoff called Shaun the Sheep. Like, that's it. That's the only thing I could come up with. There's no like heroic sheep movies. What that means is the value of the sheep is only found, the worth of the sheep is only recognized by this demonstrated care of the shepherd. Like, the only way we know that we are valuable as sheep is because of the lengths to which the shepherd goes to take care of us and nurture us and guide us. Like, our value is found in the provision of the shepherd. All about the shepherd. That's why Psalm 23 is written from the point of view of the sheep and not the shepherd. So we've been walking phrase by phrase through this very popular and I would say almost kind of culturally trendy poem. It's like everywhere. It's in literature and music and in movies and TV show. It's in art. And so this almost culturally trendy poem that we know is Psalm 23, we've been walking through it and we've been drilling down, because what I've said week after week is that familiarity has its dangers. Like, we can become so familiar with Psalm 23 that we kind of lose the meaning of it. We assign David's words to either antiquity, like they're not relevant to us because we don't really deal with sheep and shepherds, or maybe we assign it to the end of life, like to funerals and wakes and things like that. We assign it to words that are read at a graveside, and we kind of lose the meaning of the psalm because we're not rubbing shoulders with sheep and shepherds. It's a world that seems removed from us, that seems like it's an ancient world of fields and sheep and shepherds, and that like it doesn't really connect to where we are in the hustle and bustle of life. And so what we've been discovering in Psalm 23 is that this psalm happens in the valley of every day. It happens at home and at work and at school and at the store and at ball games. And so to create or allow distance or disconnect is to miss some of the most meaningful and relevant promises of Scripture. Like, if we miss what's in this psalm, if we just consign it to the world of yesterday, if we just think shepherds and sheep are removed from us, then we miss the beauty of what David says here for us in everyday life, at home and work and school and sitting around the dinner table. Like, the goal is to take what seems to be a world that's removed and to realize just how relevant it is for our day in and day out living. So every week we've been reading the psalm together. I want to do it again today. So if you have a Bible, let's go to Psalm 23. We'll put the words up for everyone to be able to read along. Every week we've been standing in honor of God's Word as we read this psalm together. So let's do that again today. Let's stand and we'll read Psalm chapter 23 together. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You can grab a seat. So we've made it through the first three verses of Psalm chapter 23. Today we're going to drill down particularly into verse 4. And the phrase that David opens up, kind of this transition part of the psalm, is, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And I think it's really important for us to dissect the words of David here, who was a shepherd. So when he writes and speaks these words, he's writing it from the idea that he understands what it means to be a shepherd and what it means to be a sheep. Now, I like to say that David was a small s shepherd writing about the big S shepherd, okay? So he was the small s shepherd writing about God, the eternal shepherd, big S shepherd. And so David's words are relevant because he was a shepherd. He had personal experience. And so when David writes, when he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, David as a young man was in a valley facing death, facing a giant that we know as Goliath. He writes from the perspective of someone who had walked through the valley. And so that's why I think it's extremely important that David writes this psalm from the perspective of the sheep and not from the shepherd. He had, it seems, the right to write the psalm from the perspective of the shepherd, but he writes it from the perspective of the sheep. Because in the end, David realizes it wasn't about him. It wasn't about David. It wasn't about him fighting Goliath. It wasn't about Saul and all the other conflicts he went through. It was about that he was following God, that he was a sheep living life in the valley. Now, I love the phrase that David uses here. We're going to kind of walk through it very carefully. The first thing David says is, "Even though I walk through." Even though I walk through. So those words, "even though," that implies something, doesn't it? It implies some stuff. It implies, like, not if I go through some stuff, but it implies when I go through the valley. Even though I walk through. Even though implies it's not hit or miss. It is, I'm going to be walking through some stuff in life. I'm going to be walking through some valleys in life. I'm going to be walking through some stuff in this valley. Life is difficult. Life is hard. Life is complicated. People are broken. There is always the reality of even though I walk through. The even though is always there. You're going to go through some stuff in life. You're going to have hard times in life. You're going to go through some difficulty in life. You're going to experience some hurt in life. You're going to go through some pain in life. You're going to go through valleys in life. That's the reality of the world that we live in. So look at the phrase here. Even though, and then he says, I walk through. I'm going to go through some stuff. I'm not going to bypass it. I'm not going to get around it. I don't get to avoid it. I don't get to sidestep it. I don't get to dodge it. I don't get to skirt it. I don't get to opt out of it. Even though I walk through, valley living means you're going to walk through some stuff. You're going to walk through some stuff in your relationships. You're going to walk through some stuff in your home life. You're going to walk through some stuff at the work, on the job. You're going to walk through some stuff internally. You're going to walk through some stuff in your heart and soul. You're going to walk through some stuff mentally. You're going to go through some stuff that feels like it's tearing your soul apart. You're going to go through some stuff of what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, some identity issues. You're going to go through some security struggles in life. You're going to go through some stuff while you're walking with Jesus. It doesn't always mean roses and petals. It means that you're going to be walking through some valleys. When you walk with Jesus, you're going to be walking through some stuff. You're going to go through some life. You don't get to avoid any of that. You don't get to avoid the brokenness. You don't get to sidestep the reality of living life in the valley. Even though I walk through some stuff, even though I go through it, I'm going to go through some stuff. Now, I like that he uses the word through. You know what that means? That means there's an exit, right? The promise of the shepherd is you're going to make it through. There's always an exit in the valley. Yeah, you're going to go into the valley, but you're not going to get stuck there. You're not going to get stuck in the valley. Now, you may feel like it. You may feel like that you're stuck in the valley. You may feel like that you're stuck in the brokenness. You may feel like you're stuck in the turmoil. But the shepherd psalm says you're going to make it through the valley. There's an entrance and there's an exit. Here's why it feels like you might get stuck in the valley. Because David says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's why it might feel like you're going to get stuck. Because the valley is a valley of the shadow of death. Now again, this was written by David. David faced death. David faced a giant named Goliath. David faced a king who on more than one occasion tried to take his head off, throwing spears, javelins, all these things, while David's trying to soothe the king, trying to do his job. This guy's out to kill David. David's life was threatened by his own son. David's life was threatened by armies. David's life was threatened by individuals that wanted to kill him again and again and again. David literally walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And what he says to us here is that we live in the presence of the shadow. What that means is there's no life without the shadow. The shadow of death is there. The shadow stands in the very center of this psalm. The center phrase of this entire psalm is that I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In the center of this beautiful metaphor about God being our shepherd and guiding and protecting and leading, we are reminded that we live life in the valley of the shadow of death. We live in the presence of the shadow. There is no life outside of the shadow. And that's why the shadow stands in the center. The spotlight is on the shadow because that's real life. You see, this shadow, all that is sinful and wrong and broken in our world, it threatens to conceal the shepherd. It threatens to blot out the shepherd, that we can't see the shepherd because of the shadow. Now, the emphasis in the original language in this verse is not on the idea of death. The emphasis in the original language on this verse is on the idea of the darkness, the shadow. The emphasis is on the darkness of living life in the shadow, that the shadow threatens the presence of the shepherd. Our view from the valley is very shadowy. It's very murky because evil lurks in the shadows. Stuff hides in the darkness. Isn't that from the opening story of the Bible, the shadow is lurking. The shadow is there. It's a part of the story. From the opening story, there is this invasion of the shadow into the light, and the shadows and the darkness generate fear. If we were to take again the psalm, literally we're talking about sheep as they were led through the shadows to greener pastures and places of safety. They had to walk through these ravines that were very dark and shadowy, and enemies lurked in the shadows, and the shepherd had to lead them because the sheep were easily spooked. They were afraid of the shadows, and fear is a natural part of life in the shadow. Now, there's kind of this evolution of fear that takes place in our lives, right? When you're a kid, you're afraid of things that hopefully you're not afraid of as much when you're an adult. We talked about it. So kids are afraid of things like the dark and storms and monsters under their bed and being separated from their parents and strangers and Disney characters. You ever been there? Like trying to get your kid to take a picture with Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny, and the kid's like, they're afraid of those things, right? They're afraid of giant bunnies. I mean, why would they not be afraid of giant bunnies? If you were here for our Easter event, you know that we had like the opportunity for some kids to take pictures of the Easter Bunny, and some were afraid and some were not. But our best moment of the day is when we went to the local park to give away the rest of the stuff we had here. And we just went walking through the park with Ross had the Easter Bunny costume on from the neck down, and just carried the head with him. I wanted him to do that, but he didn't do it. I said, just grab it by the ears and just walk through the park. Kids get afraid of stuff like that. They get afraid of characters and shadows and the dentist and the doctor. And adults have an evolution of fear. Like, they're not afraid of the same things. Like, the adults are afraid of kids. Like, we're afraid of having kids. We are afraid of the dentist and the doctor too. So there's supposed to be this evolution of fear that takes place. But the things that we struggle with, the fears that adults struggle with, is things like not measuring up, of loss, of failure, of loneliness. Providing, can I provide for my family? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if I get sick? Fear evolves, but it's still very real because it is life in the valley. Now, the underlying kind of symbolism here is that the shadow is marked by the sting of death. Like, is there any fear greater than the fear of death, of dying? Like, someone has said, like, I'm not so much afraid of death as, like, getting dead. Like, how am I going to die is the big fear. Maybe the number one fear that people wrestle with. And so David says this valley of darkness is marked by the sting of death, that life in the valley is stained by the haunting presence of death. The haunting presence of death and its many faces. Like, we've gone through those, right? We have faced those dark corners that death evades. And it takes on a lot of names and looks different for every person. With the dark corners of the valley where the sting of death is marked, where the sting of death stains our lives, with names like cancer or Alzheimer's or depression or divorce or violence or homelessness or hurt or abuse or loss. Like, we live life in a valley that is marked by the shadow of death, because the veil of death cloaks life in the valley. And because of sin and because of evil, stuff dies. Relationships die. Love for people sometimes dies. People in our lives sometimes die. The reality is that death marks life, for the wages of sin is death. The veil of death cloaks life in the valley. Now, we are a culture that is fixated with death. Ironically, the thing that we most fear is the thing that we seem to be infatuated with the most. There are television shows that are written about death. Some of the most popular shows on TV, like the CSI type shows and all of its many spinoffs, they are about someone dies and trying to figure out who killed the person, why they died. This revolves around death. One of the most popular shows on cable TV is The Walking Dead. It's about people who die that are really alive. They're zombies. It's about death. Movies that dominate box offices are usually associated with some type of death. If you were to go trace like the top 10 grossing movies of all time, well over half of them will be about something that has to do with death, whether it's people on a ship that's sinking about to die, or someone has been killed or about to be killed, or their life is threatened. Our movies are filled with this idea of death. Even classical stories in our literature are marked by death. Music is marked by death. Even video games, the most popular video games around right now, usually have to do with death, some type of killing or be killed type mentality. The number one video game right now, and this marching toward being the number one game of all time is a game called Fortnite. It has to do with I'm placed into a world where everybody's alive and one by one people are going to die until there's one winner left. And that's the game that's dominating our culture right now. It has to do with dying, like living or dying. This shroud of death covers us. It's there. It's in our presence. Now, there's nothing entertaining about the shadow. Like we talk about death and we watch movies about death and our music is filled with death and death is kind of there, but what we're talking about right here is real life. Like it's not a video game. What we're talking about is the valley of the shadow of death, that our lives are marked by this concept of the shadow of death. Now, there's nothing entertaining about what David's talking about. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when I have lost people, when I've gone through a divorce, when I'm experiencing loneliness, when I'm experiencing hurt or betrayal, these are real life things. These are real life issues that we live with in the valley. So while we kind of are fixated on the idea of death, what we're talking about is living life in the valley that's marked by the shadow of death. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. These next words are so crucial. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David says, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. In the darkest valleys of life, and sickness and disease and loss and death and depression and pain and grief and loneliness and brokenness, in the valley where fear can be paralyzing, where fear can be crippling, where fear can be destructive, in the valley of the shadow of death, David says, I will fear no evil. Like that doesn't make sense. Like in the valley is where we should be afraid, where there's sin that may take the life of a loved one. It seems like that's a place to be afraid. Like when I'm living life, having gone through a life situation where I'm now alone, that seems like it would be a place to be afraid, where fear would haunt us and we would live with this reality of fear as we go through, like, what's my next step? I've lost something. I've lost a job. I've lost a family. It seems like those are places that fear would be present. But David says, in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Where there should be fear, where it's natural to fear, David says, there is no fear. How? Why is there no fear? That's why these next words are even more crucial than I will fear no evil. The next phrase is, for you are with me. That's the explanation of why David says, I can live life in the darkest places, in the shadows of death, and not be afraid, because God is with me. I am not afraid, David says, because the shepherd is with me. I'm not afraid because fear flees from the presence of the shepherd. I'm not afraid because he is with me. I'm not afraid because the shepherd does not abandon the sheep in the valley. The shepherd doesn't walk away. The shepherd doesn't leave us there. He stays with us. The shepherd does not leave the sheep in the darkness. He is with us. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful for a shepherd as we enter life's valleys that doesn't say, hey, hang in there, everything will be okay, I'll meet you on the other side? Aren't you thankful that we don't serve a shepherd that says, hey, man, this looks tough, I hope you make it through. If you make it through, I'll be there. Aren't you thankful we don't serve a shepherd that's like, good luck with this one, Devin. That's a tough valley you're about to go through. Good luck. Adios, amigos. We'll see you on the other side. That's not our shepherd. David says, in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, not because of how great David is, not because he's an awesome sheep. As we said last week, there's no applauding the sheep. Yay, you did such an amazing job getting sheared. It's not about the sheep. David says, the reason I fear no evil is because of the presence of the shepherd. He does not forsake me in my darkest moments. He does not leave me in the valley. He does not walk out on me. He is there. He is present. He is near. For the follower of Jesus, the shadow is just that. It is a shadow. Shadows aren't real. There's no substance to shadows. They're just that. They're a shadow. David says, for the follower, even death itself is just a shadow. Death doesn't win. Sin doesn't have the final say. The brokenness doesn't prevail. Fear doesn't triumph. Here's what it means for the sheep. I am walking through this valley. I'm walking through this valley. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will make it through the valley because fear doesn't win. How do I know fear doesn't win? Because he is with me. For the sheep, from the sheep's perspective, as we live life, as we encounter stuff, as the brokenness invades our world, we are able to say, I am walking through this valley, not because of how great I am, not because of how awesome my faith is all the time, not because of this or that in my life, or I'm a super spiritual person. I'm able to say, I am walking through this valley because he is with me. He is with me. He will not leave me. He will not forsake me. He will not turn his back on me. So I know that I'm going to make it through the valley because he's with me. That's how I make it through the valley. One of the primary themes of all of Scripture is this idea that God is present, that God is near, that God is here in our midst, that God, from the opening story of the Bible again, when the shadow entered the world, that God comes down, that God came down into the garden looking for Adam and Eve, that God comes down to us, that God, even the story of the Gospels, that God came down. And over and over and over and over and over and over again throughout all of Scripture are the words of the Father, the words of the Shepherd, the words of God that says, I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. All throughout the Old Testament, when God's people were going here or there, wandering through the desert, again and again, God shows up in their presence and reminds them, I am with you. Now, if you read the stuff that they went through some tough stuff. They went through some valleys. They went through some life-threatening things. They went through some extremely dark moments. And again and again and again, God shows up and says, I am with you. And it all points forward to that climactic moment when God the Son enters into the world in his bodily presence and lives among us, that he is with us in the most supreme way ever. He entered our world. And the story of the Bible is the story of this God that no matter how far we run, that no matter how dark the valley is, that no matter what we are facing, that we serve a God who is with us. I am with you. And here's how that goes hand in hand in the Scriptures. Over and over again, in the darkest valleys that we face, God says, I am with you. Did you know, and I don't know if this is the exact math, I don't know if it's just one of those things we make up because it sounds cool, but it's close, that there are supposed to be 365 times in Scripture where God says, do not be afraid. Fear not. You know what fear not is often tied to? Fear not, for what? I am with you. Now, I don't know, again, if that's the exact math, but it's somewhere close to that. Over 300 times in the Bible, we are reminded, I do not have to be afraid. It seems like God wants to tell me something, and it seems like what he wants to say to me is, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you. Do not be afraid. Let's jump to Jesus, the good shepherd. We've been talking about John 10 in this series too, where Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd in John 10 enters the valley, and what does he do? he lays down his life for the sheep, but that's not the end of the story. He lays down his life for the sheep, and then Jesus says in the same passage, I lay down my life for the sheep, and I take it up again. I take it up again. I take my life back again. Death doesn't win. The valley doesn't prevail. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and then he takes his life back again. He takes it back up again. He conquers death because the shadow has no authority over the shepherd. And here's the rest of the story. The shadow has no authority over the shepherd, and because it has no authority over the shepherd, it has no authority over the sheep. Not because of us, but because of the shepherd, that we live in the care of the shepherd. That's why Jesus goes right on to say in John 10, and by the way, those who know me and follow me, they are so secure in the Father's hand that no one is able to snatch them out. The shadow doesn't win. The shadow cannot remove us from the Father's presence, from the shepherd's care. We can't be snatched out. That word in John 10 is a violent word. They can't be snatched out. They can't be removed. That there's nothing that can be taken, no one that can be taken from the care of the shepherd who laid down his life and took his life back up again. No authority. The shadow of death has no power over you if you're a follower of Jesus. Evil has no authority over you. Even though, and you fill in the blank, even though I'm going through this divorce, even though I've been walked out on, even though I've been abandoned, even though I lost my job, even though they've been diagnosed with cancer, even though my life has been cut short, even though the person I loved has been taken away from me, even though my kids are away from Jesus right now and I don't know what it's going to look like, even though, right, whatever the future holds, even though I face whatever it is, he is my shepherd. He is with me. He is near. I am walking through this valley, and I have no fear because my shepherd is with me. And don't forget, this is a personal shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's end with this last phrase here. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So David brings in two common instruments that were used by a shepherd. The rod that was often kind of like a baseball bat that was used to protect the sheep. The rod was used to defend the sheep against wild animals, against thieves if necessary. The rod of protection was used to fend off the enemy. There was also a staff that the shepherd would use. A staff is what you would picture in your mind as the thing with the curved end to it. It was often used for correction. It was used to guide the sheep, to nudge them along. Sheep, again, because they are not intelligent creatures, it's very easy for sheep to wander off of paths, to fall down ravines if they weren't being led to safety. And so the shepherd had a choice. He could leave the sheep in the ravine, or he can stop and he can reach down with his tool, his staff, and he can retrieve the sheep and bring it back up into the flock. The rod and the staff. The rod of protection, the staff of comfort. These two instruments were used to protect the sheep from predators and to protect the sheep, ready for it, from themselves. Because they tended to wander off the path and they'd have to be brought back. With a nudge of correction, with the retrieval of a staff, sometimes the shepherd would have to leave the comfort of the trail and the path and to go into dark, shadowy places to retrieve a vulnerable, helpless, dumb sheep. Sometimes God protects us from outside enemies who stalk us and seek to destroy us. And don't forget, that is the goal of the enemy. It's not to maim you. It's not to give you a setback. His goal is to seek and destroy you, to kill you, to maim you. The scripture said, don't they? Like the enemy is out to seek and kill you. Like don't be deceived into thinking that giving a foothold to the enemy, well, it's going to be okay because I'll just go a little ways and I'll come back, or it's not going to hurt that much, or it's not going to do that much damage. Don't think that giving into that temptation for a season that everything will be okay, because the enemy's ultimate goal is to kill you. It's not just to leave you wounded. It is to destroy everything about your life. Don't forget it. It is to destroy you physically, spiritually, relationally, financially. Everything in your life he wants to seek and kill. And we have a shepherd who fends off the enemy, who protects us. It's also from the enemy inside. Our tendency to wonder, to stumble, to fall. And the story of the shepherd is the shepherd who enters into our space to guide us, protect us, restore us. And I like that he uses the word comfort here. In the protection, in the correction. Your rod and your staff, your protection and your correction, your rod and your staff, they what? They comfort me. Doesn't always feel comfortable, does it? Sometimes it's uncomfortable when you get corrected by the shepherd. Sometimes it's uncomfortable when you're being rescued and pulled back. Sometimes there's embarrassment. Sometimes there's consequences. Sometimes there's results. Sometimes it makes you uncomfortable to come out of your sin and to step into the freedom of living for Jesus. Sometimes it's uncomfortable to give up this person or that habit or this thing. Sometimes those are places of discomfort. But in the correction and protection of the shepherd, it is ultimately for our comfort, because our rest is ultimately found not in the things that lead us off the path. Our rest is ultimately found in the shepherd himself. He restores and corrects and brings us in, as we talked about last week, for his glory and for our good. May not feel very good in the moment, but ultimately is for his glory and for our good. I like that he protects us from our own tendencies. Provides comfort. And just think about the tools and the instruments that God uses to accomplish these things. That's why I encouraged you last week, it's important to be in the flock, because sometimes there's sheep around you that say, man, look at this path you're going down. Like, don't do this. Don't take this step. Come back. Like, sometimes God uses the flock to bring the correction, to bring the protection to us. He often uses the preaching of his word to convict our hearts, to bring us back into fellowship. He uses the scripture. He uses life experiences. He uses our own conscience. He uses the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and lives and conforming us to the image of Christ. There are so many tools that God uses, so many instruments to guide us and protect us and correct us. And so my encouragement to you today is, you ever feel the rod of the shepherd? You ever feel the staff of the shepherd? Take comfort in it, even when it's uncomfortable. Did you know the New Testament says that God disciplines those that he loves? Amen. He corrects those that he loves. You ever feel the discipline of the shepherd? You ever feel the rod of protection, staff of correction? We do not have a shepherd that says, go your own way and good luck. We have a shepherd that says, you are mine. I love you. I care for you. I know what's best for you. And is constantly working to bring us back into the path to him, the path of righteousness, where he restores our soul. You have a shepherd who's with you. I don't know what your valley looks like today. I don't know how dark the shadow is. I know it can get really dark. I know there's those of you that I've talked to that have been through some dark valleys. Valleys of addiction and the darkness of loneliness and depression and divorce and the things that make our valleys dark. I know that we've been through our own dark valleys. I know some of you have come through the valley. We've watched that. We've celebrated it. We've rejoiced with you. But wherever you're at today, in the darkness of the darkest valley that you can know in your heart, mind, and soul, I want you to know, if you're a follower of Jesus, that he's with you. Even if you can't feel it because the darkness seems to prevail, I want you to know he's with you. He's with you. for those who have been through the darkness. There's more darkness around the corner. So we stay close to Jesus. We hold on to the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Everything he is, I need. I rest in who he is. You have a shepherd who's with you today. So there's this little boy that his greatest dream in life was to be a lion tamer. So he was telling this group of captive adults who were listening to his little dream, I want to be a lion tamer when I grow up. I'm going to walk in the cage and all the lions will roar at the top of their lungs. They will show their teeth and snarl at me, and I will snap my whip and make them obey. I'll make them do tricks. I will even stick my head in the mouth of the biggest and meanest lion. And then he turned around to his mommy standing behind him and said, and of course, my mommy will be with me. Ever live life that way? I'll stick my head in the mouth of the biggest, meanest lion. And I have a shepherd who will always be with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me.